In the 24th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, the disciples had come to Jesus and asked him what would be the signs that would precede the coming destruction of the temple, the signs of his second coming and the end of the age. They assumed they were all concurrent events. He had just left the scribes and the Pharisees and told them that they would not see him again until they said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." What's implied in that is he told them, "I'm coming again. I will be coming again." He's referring to a second coming, not the first. The disciples were questioning, what will be the signs of your coming at the end of the age? So before we jump into chapter 25, I just wanted to set that as the background. Otherwise, you ignore the context. The context is the last days. The context for them in the immediate circumstance was the impending destruction of Jerusalem because of Israel's rejection of its own Messiah. Exactly 40 years later, the temple was destroyed, Titus's armies invaded, and Israel went into a period of dispersion lasting nearly 2,000 years. And so the hope of the church has been the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ to establish his kingdom, because we've seen so many kingdoms of men come and go since the Roman Empire. Some have been better than others, but all of them corrupt to some degree or another because they're all run by sinful, fallen men. So what we have then in Matthew chapter 25 is three parables encouraging preparation for the coming of Jesus. I couldn't get the tune out of my head from 1973, Rare Earth, "Get ready, 'cause here I come." And I was singing that all for the last week. But I just want you to notice that he is coming again. When? When we least expect it. When we are least prepared for it. What do you want to be caught doing when he comes back? Apologizing for the fact that you haven't picked up your Bible in a week? Apologizing for the things that you've been watching on TV or on the computer? You want to be ashamed of relationships that you know are not right and impure? What do you want to be caught doing when he comes back? How many of you were in the Boy Scouts when you were young? Girls, don't raise your hand. Girl Scouts, don't. How many of you guys were in Boy Scouts when, yeah, remember that? Remember the Boy Scout motto? Be prepared. Be a good Boy Scout. Be prepared. Do you know that originally the saying was not "be prepared"? Originally, as it was written in the first Boy Scouting pamphlet in 1908, it was "always prepared." Can you say this morning, "I am always prepared"? I am always prepared to be obedient to his word. I am always prepared to share my faith. I am always prepared to say no to temptation. I am always prepared, because if his coming were right now, I'm ready. I am prepared. I'm always prepared. I'm always reading. I'm always praying. I'm always sharing my faith. I'm always worshiping. I got it going in my car, my truck, at work, and at home. I am always prepared. Can you honestly say that this morning? If you can't, you are ill-prepared for what lies ahead in 2015. How many of you watched with interest the last several days the Paris terrorist attacks? Did you see that on the news? It's everywhere you turn. Jesus said in Luke's account of the Olivet Discourse that men's hearts would fail them because of terror. Well, I looked up the word this past week and I found that it is a noun in the original Greek and can just as accurately be translated terrorism. Men's hearts in the last days, Jesus said, would fail them because of terrorism. We saw the dawn of it in 2001 at 9/11. But it is a continuing and ongoing terrorism that's sweeping the globe. And it's not just America. It's not just Britain or France or Australia. Those are the countries most recently hit. But I can tell you that their agenda has not changed. And I'm sick and tired of people telling me those terrorists are not Islamic. What do you think Islamic State means? That's what they call themselves. Of course they're Islamic. And I just want to, in fact, I've written most of the news networks, and I said, why don't you read the book? It says, if they don't agree with you, they cut off your head. That's what it says, whether you're a moderate Muslim or a whacked out terrorist. They're all reading the same book. Can we get a handle on that? There is a rabid deception that is out there today. And men are following that spirit of deception. It will not be broken easily. Are you prepared for terrorism coming to the United States? Well, it already has. A lady was beheaded in a grocery store. Where was that? Oklahoma City or Texas? Here a couple of months ago? It's already come here. With the southern porous border, I'm not really concerned about people coming up here from Mexico or Central or South America. That's not my concern. What I'm concerned about is last year they caught hundreds of people from Saudi Arabia and Iran and Iraq and Syria. I'm worried about the terrorists coming over our porous borders. And understand this, they have set up cell groups all over America. And I think they're all just waiting for the one phone call that says, now. Can you imagine a coordinated terrorist attack where you've got 100 cells across America simultaneously attacking American targets? I know it is easier to play ostrich. Bury your head in the sand. Get on Twitter and Facebook and just talk about recipes and gardening. Who's the latest gossip? What's going on in Hollywood? I know that's the easier thing to do. But here's the problem. If you're doing that, you find yourself in frank disobedience to the Word of God. Jesus said, be prepared. So what are you doing to prepare? What are you doing? Did you read your Bible last year? Are you reading your Bible this year? My job as a pastor, my job is to feed sheep, but I get you 1 hour out of 168 hours in a week. What's the chances that I could bring you back up to speed spiritually if you've been slacking Monday through Saturday? I don't mind spoon feeding you the Word of God, but can I tell you what? You should be growing to the point you realize if I only go to church on Sunday and I hear Pastor Jim for an hour, yes, he will tell me what the Word of God says in that hour to the best of his ability. But why am I ignoring God for the rest of the week? Why am I ignoring the commands of Scripture? If I'm not in it, you don't know it. Don't you think that God wants to speak to you individually? My daughter had an experience this week that really shook her. And she came to her mom and I, and she said, I just had this dream, and wow, it was so powerful. It was so life-changing. I mean, the Lord just met me in this dream, and it was powerful. And all of a sudden, I had 100 verses running through my mind at 4 o'clock in the morning. And I got up, and I started just scribbling as fast as I could. And man, God was just all over me. And I've never had that happen to me before. Well, the week before, we'd given her a new Bible and a journal, and she's been using it. So now that she's seeking the Lord earnestly, God is showing up and answering her prayers. You ever had an encounter with God? How much are you investing in the relationship with God? Are you kind of coasting on past laurels? Oh, I got saved when I was 12, baptized in the church, and kind of been coasting since. Understand this, that in the kingdom of God, there is no cruise control. You can't just put it on autopilot and walk to the back of the RV and have it continue on down the road. You've got to be actively involved in this. And to the extent that you are, you will be increasingly prepared for what lies ahead in 2015. Otherwise, you'll be blindsided. How many of you know that you're blessed by God? I am blessed by God. So why would you then throw it in God's face? I accept your blessings, but I don't want to read your word. I don't want to pray. I don't want to turn off the sports channels. I don't want to focus on you. I don't want to worship. I want to do my own thing and still get into the kingdom of heaven. Great. I hope you're setting yourself up to be a doorman in the kingdom of heaven. If that's your idea of eternal rewards, great. You can open the door for me for eternity. If you want more, then invest more. Does that just make sense? You want more returns, then invest more in the kingdom of God. Don't rob him. Don't rip him off. Don't keep the money for yourself. Why? So you can buy a bigger screen TV? And so you rob God of your tithes and offerings? Not acceptable. Not in his sight. Jesus in these parables here, he had three separate parables, but the whole issue is stewardship and investment in the kingdom of God. Are you ready? Just imagine Jesus saying to you this morning, I'm getting ready to come back. What are you doing to speed my coming? That's what Peter says, that we can actually speed the coming of the day of the Lord. By doing what? By doing what he asks us to do. By seeking him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Loving him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And if we're not, what is our excuse? What is our excuse? Are we just going through the religious motions? Are we trusting in my Sunday morning attendance to get me into the kingdom of heaven? Or am I developing a relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? Do you know him personally? Let's look at the text itself. As Jesus opens up the first of these three parables, is the parable of the 10 virgins in these opening 13 verses. But one of the rules in interpreting parables is that you do not press individual details. A parable is given to bring illumination by way of a broad illustrative story. And that's what he's doing here. There is a parable contains one main thought. So don't try to parse up the details. Well, who's this? Who's that? Just grab the big point. That's what the purpose of the parable is. And understand, Jesus is telling these parables to untrained, unlearned fishermen. His disciples, tax collectors, Jewish zealots that were, by the way, the terrorists in their day and age. Well, you know this story. I'm sure read it often, that at that time, verse 1, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps, went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 of them were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, did not take any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. Okay? The bridegroom was a long time in coming. According to Jewish practice, you didn't know when he was coming back. It could be hours, it could be days, it could be weeks. It might even be months. But the whole purpose of these bridesmaids was to illuminate the wedding procession when it came in. But at midnight, the cry came out, here's the bridegroom, and they ran out to meet him. But there were some that didn't have enough oil, and their lamps were going out. The virgins that had prepared say, well, you need to go get some for yourself, because you can't take mine, you can't ride my coattails to heaven. I don't read the Bible unless I come to church and Pastor Jim Spoon feeds me. Really? You're not prepared. You don't have enough oil. And you can't tap enough of mine to get you through Monday through Saturday. Got to get your own oil. Oil is always emblematic of what? The Holy Spirit. Thank you. Do you need the Holy Spirit? You betcha. And you cannot hope to get enough of the Holy Spirit in 1 hour on Sunday morning to make up for your neglect of that for 168 hours of the week. You can't do it. Do the math. You want to be filled with his Holy Spirit every day, all the time, every day. I need him how often? How much? 24/7, 365 days of the week. That's why I read. It's not so I can brag to you that I'm reading. I couldn't care less what you think about my reading habits. I read to get in touch with my master. Do you? I read to get my marching orders from him. I read to get filled again with his Holy Spirit. It is a repeated, oft repeated experience throughout the book of Acts. How often have you asked for the baptism of God's Holy Spirit? Baptism means literally immersed. It's like taking you to the deep end of the pool and pushing you under. That's what the word baptizo in Greek means. It doesn't mean a little bit. It doesn't mean a sprinkling. For those of you that grew up in some traditions that said, that is baptism. No, that is me flinging a fingerful of water at you. Baptism is when you're passed up to your eyeballs in it. How much of the Holy Spirit do you want? Well, if you're not reading your Bible, you don't want much of him. Why would he want much of you? You hear what I'm saying? A relationship is a bilateral thing. You have to both. God has done his part. He's given us his son. He's given us his word. His son has paid the price our sins deserved. He's sent his Holy Spirit. I'm without excuse. He's waiting for me to step up to the plate spiritually so that I'm prepared for what lies ahead. He's coming back soon, but is the bride prepared? Some weren't prepared in this parable that Jesus sets before us. What is the reason they were unprepared? Well, it's given for us in verse 12. Others came later. Sir, sir, they said, open the door for us into the kingdom of heaven. Verse 12, but he replied, I tell you the truth, I don't know you. They never knew him. It's not that they weren't part of the bridal community there. It's not that they weren't part of the procession. They were unprepared by choice. Understand this. By choice, they were unprepared. They didn't know him, and he didn't know them. And so ultimately, it's not so much what you do as who you know. It's a relationship. What do you plan on doing in 2015 to build on that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? If you knew that this was the year of his coming, if you knew it, wouldn't it just make sense to be as well prepared for that as you could be, as free from sin as you could be, as focused on him as you could be, as much in his word, as much in prayer? How do you know that 2015 isn't the year of his coming? You don't. In other words, be prepared. Always be prepared. Verse 13, look at that. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour of his coming. The exhortation is given in light of the teaching. You have to do something with the teaching. You've got to do something with it. Ultimately, with knowledge comes responsibility. Can I share that with you? You have the knowledge now, based on your sitting here this morning, you have the knowledge of what is expected of you. My son Luke here a while back had a powerful dream that left him with his voice quivering and tears in his eyes. And in part of that vision in which Jesus appeared to him, Jesus had told him he expects more from his church. He expects more from you. But we make excuse why we don't give him more. Yeah, Pastor Jim said I should read my Bible, but I am not. Pastor Jim said I should pray more, but I'm not. Pastor Jim said I should be surrounding myself with praise and worship, but I'm not. I'm not investing in the kingdom of God, but somehow I hope to make it into the kingdom of God. Really? I think you ought to look at this in light of a relationship. I know that I'm married to my wife, not because there's a ring on my finger, but it is. It's a blue spinner. Do you see it? Is that sparkle? Huh? It's faceted titanium carbide. It's an aerospace engineering metal because I used to be an aerospace engineer in another life. I don't believe in reincarnation. Oh, you're supposed to laugh at that. Ha ha ha. Courtesy laugh, please. It's not the ring on my finger that defines the relationship. It's my interaction with my wife that defines the relationship. Okay? It's not the sign or the symbol. You can say you're a Christian, but where's the proof in the pudding? If you're not reading, you're not praying. You come to church once in a week hoping that in an hour I can reverse 168 hours of damage done to you by the world. I don't have a prayer of that. I am not. There is no S on this chest. I am not Superman. I can't do it. There is a Superman. His name is Jesus, and he doesn't need an S on his chest. And he's not afraid of kryptonite. Okay? There is no downside with him. He has no weakness to be exploited by the enemy. He is a source of eternal strength. Why would I not go to him daily? Because I'm lazy. I think we just need to man up to that one. These gals, five of them, could have been prepared. They could have been. What does olive oil cost? Virtually nothing. They could have been prepared. It's not the expense that held them back. It's not that, oh, I didn't have the opportunity to stop by Walmart and pick up another jug. No, that's not the way this works. They knew that they were bridesmaids. They knew that he was coming back. They knew what was required of them. They chose not to do it. They chose not to do it. Can I tell you this? God is not going to drag you into heaven kicking and screaming against your will. If you want little to do with him in this life, why would he want anything to do with you in eternity? It's a relationship. I just need to impress that upon you. It's a relationship. So don't tell me, oh, I was baptized when I was 5 years old, man. I went to the Boy Scouts and I said the Pledge of Allegiance when I was in school when I was a kid. So I know I'm going to heaven. It's not the ring on your finger that defines the relationship. It's how much energy you've put into the relationship. Think about that. How much energy? Again, Einstein, I just want to say that one more time because it's such an interesting quote. Einstein said, the height of insanity is to continue doing the same thing over and over, but expecting a different outcome. If you want more of God's blessings and more of God's favor, more of God's grace this coming year, you're going to have to do something different than you did last year. Amen. This isn't rocket science, okay? You just need to internalize this right now, right here, and just say in your heart of hearts to the Lord, I need to change. Would you say that with me? I need to change. Are you willing? If you're willing, then you need to say, I am willing to be changed. Change me, Lord. That's follow up on the commitment. I need to change. We all do. But what are you doing to effect change? It won't happen accidentally, and it won't happen because you have warm, fuzzy feelings about it. It'll happen because we are obedient to Scripture. That's what matters. With knowledge comes responsibility. This parable really speaks to me as a pastor because the role of these bridesmaids was to prepare the bride for the coming of the bridegroom. That's why they were there. My job is to prepare the church, the bride of Christ, for his coming. I need to make sure, first of all, that my lamp is trimmed, that my lamp is full of oil, that this vessel is controlled by his Holy Spirit, and I encourage you to do the same. Well, what we've got next is the parable where I wanted to spend just a moment, starting in verse 14, the parable of the talents. And of course, you've read this and know that the thrust of the passage is that we be diligent in the use of the spiritual gifts and opportunities that God has given us to effectively and efficiently invest in the kingdom of God, doing his will until he returns again. Faithful stewardship is what is in view here in this whole thing. And again, you could just pencil in the clear part of your Bible there. Be prepared. That's what God expects of us. That's the whole teaching of all of these three talents. Now, up till now, the emphasis has been on the importance of watching and being ready. But now there's a subtle shift in direction here. The thrust of this parable is the importance of using that which the Master has entrusted to you for his glory. It involves time and talents and money and energy and opportunities. God will, you'll stand, understand this, you'll stand before him someday giving an account of all of these things. How good of a steward were you of your money? Or did you cheat God? Did you try to get chintzy with him? Did you say, God doesn't need my money, I'm just keeping it for myself? That root of selfishness should cause you to question your salvation. Not to put too fine a point on it, but if you're not obedient in that part of your life, I'm questioning what other area of your life are you equally disobedient in? What excuses do we give him for not glorifying his name by obedience of Scripture? Look at this, verse 14. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants together and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, to another 1 talent, each according to his own ability. A talent was not a gift towards music or vocal abilities, or he was a good artist. That's not what a talent is. A talent was originally a unit weight of money. And over the different parts of the Bible, it could go anywhere from 75 to 125 pounds of either silver or gold. We're not sure which he's given us here. But in either case, that is a substantial amount of money. About as much as you could be expected to earn in a lifetime. So now he is going to give them their lifetime wage and check them to see how faithful they are to use that which he has given them for investing in the kingdom of heaven. Notice verse 15, the giving of the talents was according to their different abilities. These are not natural or acquired abilities or aptitudes like the ability to sing or play some instrument. It's an amount of money, and a tremendous amount of money that is given us by God over the course of our lifetimes. Notice, first of all, that every one of them received something from God. I've often felt like, oh, maybe I just have the one talent, or maybe just a couple of talents, and other people I know have 10 talents. It is irrelevant how many talents you have. It matters what you do with them. So don't look to the left or the right or see who's got more talents or less than you. That's immaterial. Has nothing to do with it. But that's the tendency of our flesh, isn't it?
Well, how many talents do you have? Well, I only got 5. You got 10? Oh, I got cheated.
No. It says that each was given according to their ability. If God thought he could trust you with more, you'd have more. Be a good steward of what you got, and Jesus said, I'll make you a ruler over much. But note, first of all, that they all received something. Each, God has dealt to each man a measure of faith. Romans 12 and verse 3 says the scripture speaks of the Holy Spirit imparting spiritual gifts to each man severally as he desires according to his will. God has entrusted to you and I, each of us, things that can be used for his kingdom and glory, or we can spend on ourselves. Time and money, energy, relationships, that's what he's talking about. Are we being good stewards of these? There will be a day of accounting. But it is a fact that some were given more than others. That's all right. But the explanation is that the amount of talents was given according to their ability. You don't need more. Just be faithful with what you have. God will worry about whether you need more or not. But what encourages me about this is God will never require of you more than you're able to do or produce. God has no unrealistic expectations of you, is what I'm trying to say. You seek the Lord with all of your heart and mind and soul and strength, and I can tell you all of your other priorities will fall in line. But if you don't make God priority one, nothing else will or can fall in line. Don't expect it. He will require that something be done with that which he's entrusted into our care. It might be well for all of us to ask ourselves at this point, what has God given me that he intends I use for him? Work relationships, people I could pray for, that's your flock, folks that you know that you come in regular contact with. What can I have that I can use for him that his kingdom might be increased? And when the Lord left, according to this parable, they all did something with the talents that were entrusted to them. Not all of them used them for God's purposes. The one that had 5 went out and immediately invested it, traded, whatever he did with it, gained 5 more. The one that had the 2 talents did likewise. He gained another 2 talents. The one that had received the 1 talent put it in a piece of cloth and he buried it. It says he hid the Lord's money. Really? Is that the best you can do? Is take what God has given you and ignore it, bury it, refuse to invest in the kingdom of heaven? And after a long time, it says, the Lord of those servants came and reckoned with them. After a long time, look at verse 19, after a long time. It's been about 2,000 years. We've been waiting for Jesus to come back. The temptation of our flesh is saying, well, he's either not coming back in my lifetime, or that if he does, there won't really be a day of accounting where I have to answer for the things that I've done in this life. The other parable has emphasized the unexpectedness of the Lord's return coming at an hour when you do not expect him. Chapter 24 and verse 44, it said. But with the parable of the 10 virgins, there was an indication that they had anticipated the delay. I mean, that was typical. He went away for hours, days, weeks, maybe even months. And they had to always be ready. They anticipated the delay. And so they all began to sleep. You need sleep from time to time. But still there was this element of unexpectedness and surprise when he came. Jesus is no doubt saying to them that his coming is further down the road than they were expecting. I personally believe the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ could very well happen in my lifetime. That's the hope and a prayer of the church and has been for 2,000 years. But he may not. But he may. So I want to be prepared. I always want to be prepared. I'm expecting him to come back in my lifetime. And I will live in expectancy of the possibility of his imminent return any time at all. Just when he comes is not a matter of importance. What is the knowledge that he is coming back. And I need to be prepared for that eventuality. The fact of the matter is, Jesus is coming back. The only question is, will you be ready or not? Will you be walking in obedience or not? Will you be in the Word of God and in prayer and involved in this relationship? Will you be talking to Him 24/7? Will you be investing in the kingdom of God? Or explaining to Him that you cheated Him because you needed a bigger that or a fancier this? You don't want to be in that position. But understand that Pastor Jim has warned you, because in that day of accounting, it'll be too late to backpedal then. It'll be too late to offer up our excuses then. They knew that his coming would be delayed, so they knew that they would always have to be ready. He is coming again. The fact of what's really important is that I be watching and ready for him when he returns. That's what's really important. The fact that I will be doing something with the stuff that he has entrusted into my care while he's gone. That's the whole teaching of the parable of the talents here. The coming of the Lord will be a day of judgment for the world. But Peter says, don't you know that judgment must begin in the house of the Lord? It starts with you and I. He has called us to a life of holiness and purity. He has called us to a life of devotion. The world does not give a rip about investing in the kingdom of God. We can't be like the world. You were saved and bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why would we not walk in obedience to his clear commands? His coming will be a day of reckoning for the church. We will give to the master an account of the things that we have been given stewardship over. And it says in verse 19, the master, when he came back, settled accounts with them. But look at how he settled accounts. Verse 21, his master replied, well done, you good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. That's the guy who had originally received 5 talents and invested it. But verse 22, the man with 2 talents also came. Master, you entrusted me with these 2 talents. See, I have gained 2 more. And look at what the master says in verse 23. Exactly verbatim, word for word, the same exact thing. Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. That is a glorious promise. But there is a counter to that. What if you are not faithful? What if you are not faithful, a faithful steward of the things that God has given you? Well, that's addressed in this third servant who's pictured for us in verse 24. The man who had received the 1 talent came and said, Master, I knew you were a hard man, harvesting where you had not sown and gathering where you had not scattered seed. Wow, what an accusation. You're a liar and a cheat and a thief, he just told his master. I can't wait to see what the outcome of that one is. Verse 25, so I was afraid and I went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. Really? So God is a liar and a cheat and a thief, huh? Really? Is that what God is? He is the exact opposite of that. He's offering excuses. He uttered, first of all, his misconceptions about the Lord. You're a hard man. Really? Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do not accuse God of doing bad things to you. He is not the author of chaos or calamity. Satan is. God may use those to test the mettle of your faith. God will never tempt you to sin, though. But what verse 24 tells me is this man didn't know his master. Because God is nothing like that at all. He didn't know his master. You reap where you've not sown. God would never do that. That would be stealing. I was afraid, so I hid my talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. Fear. There is a healthy fear, honor, reverence, respect of the Lord. But that is not the fear that is here. It's much like the fear that you see in Adam in the Garden of Eden. If you go back to Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, it says, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day." Apparently, it was God's habit to go for a walk with his kids in the garden every day. How cool is that? Wouldn't you want to go for a walk with the Lord? Jesus, can I just ask you a couple of questions? Or a couple of thousand questions? Could I just walk with you? Could I just hear your voice? Could I just hear you teach, Lord? God showed up in the garden one day and they hid from the Lord, their God, amongst the trees of the garden. How often do we hide from God? What is the primary reason that Christians hide from God and neglect prayer and His Word and fellowship and worship? What is the primary reason? They prefer their sin. Wyatt L. Moody said, well, back in the 1860s, this book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book. To the Christian who's not reading, I'm wondering what sin he's hiding. You don't want to hide sin with God. You want to come clean with Him and walk with Him. Didn't Jesus say, abide in me and I will abide in you and your life will bear much fruit? Abide means to live with Him, to dwell with Him, to invest in that relationship. The Greek word is meno. It means literally to take up residence. Where does God take up residence in you? Right there. Once you let God change your heart, changing your life's a piece of cake. But if you withhold any part of your heart from God, then you're robbing yourself of that intimacy in the relationship. God wants to know you intimately, and He wants you to want to know Him just as intimately. It breaks His heart when you say, I don't need to read, I don't need to pray, I don't need to seek God, I don't need to worship. You are right where Satan wants you to be. I predict ruin for your life this coming year. Deuteronomy outlined the blessings for obedience and the curses for disobedience. You need to read that sometime in Deuteronomy and see which is it that I want to be in line for. I want to walk with God. I don't want to walk in fear, and when God shows up in the garden, I don't want to hide from Him, His Word, or His Holy Spirit. Adam replied to the Lord when God said, where are you? Was God asking because He didn't know where Adam was? He was giving Adam a chance to come clean. Lord, I'm afraid of the intimacy of this relationship because I've sinned, I've been in compromise, and I've blown it. And I'm not man enough to admit it. So it's easier for me to hide and not read and not pray and not go to church and not fellowship with the saints, not share my faith. It's easier for me to compromise. Where are you this morning, dear saint? Are you abiding with the Lord? Are you walking with God in the coolness of the day in the garden? Are you in that secret place where it's just you and the Lord daily? Where are you? Maybe God is asking you that question. Maybe He'll ask you that question tomorrow morning about 6 o'clock. Where are you? Are you? Maybe He'll wake you up at 2 o'clock this morning and say, where are you? I haven't seen you in a long time. Haven't heard from you in a long time. Where are you? God knows where you're at. So it's foolish for us to just say, well, I was afraid. I was naked, so I hid. Boy, does that sound dumb. Well, look at this servant again who just had the one talent back in verse 24. The guy who makes his excuses and accuses his master of things that are false. Here's the real deal. And you'll have to flip the page. in verse 26. His master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant." That's the problem. It wasn't the fact that he only had one talent. It wasn't the fact that he didn't have opportunity to invest it. He chose to be wicked and lazy. Why don't we read our Bible? Because of sin and laziness. That's why we don't read. That's why we don't pray. That's why we don't share our faith, because we can't. If we're in a compromising situation, we just need to hear the word of the Lord saying, "Where are you?" Remember the story in 2 Kings of Elijah, who right after dealing with the 450 prophets of Baal and put all of those guys to death, and fire from heaven had come down and consumed the sacrifice, this glorious spiritual victory, Jezebel, the wicked, wicked, wicked wife of King Ahab of Israel, said, "Yeah, I'm going to make you like one of my dead prophets before this day is over. You better watch out, prophet of God." He got scared. I mean, scared of one big-mouthed, sassy woman, when he had just dealt with 900 false prophets, 450 prophets of Baal and 450 prophets of Ashtoreth, the female consort of Baal, according to Canaanite mythology. And he takes off running. He runs all the way down to Mount Sinai, and he hides in a cave. What are you doing? You just had this monumental spiritual victory. Yeah, that's when the enemy will always attack. If you're under attack this morning, it's because you're doing something right. You stay with God. He'll see you through this trial, but you've got the enemy on alert. Maybe you decided this year I'm going to start reading my Bible, and I'm going to start praying and sharing my faith, and I'm going to walk with the Lord. I'm going to have the praise and worship music going on. Well, Satan doesn't want you doing that. So your radio and your truck will go out. Or your fuel pump, like mine did. There's always a test around the corner. I mean, it never stops. But I want to handle my test in the power of God's Holy Spirit. I'm not in the power of my weak flesh. So I come to him all the time, confessing my weakness, my inability, my lack of power, and telling him plainly, "I am in desperate need of your power." This guy didn't know his master, and when it was all said, and then verse 26, the master accused him. Here's the real problem. You're wicked and lazy. So you knew that I harvest where I had not sown and gather where I had not scattered. If you really felt that was true, you'd have really gone out of your way to invest like crazy. And you didn't. So your own excuses are not valid. You know that I am not that way. But if you thought that I was that way, it would have been all the more encouragement for you to get involved. And the man chose not to. The Lord accused him of not only being wicked, accused him of spiritual laziness. And that was his true reason for not doing anything with the stuff that the Lord had given him. So if you thought that I reaped where I didn't sow, you should have at least put the money in the bank to where I got a little interest out of it. No, it's laziness. It's sin. For his slothfulness, the talent that was given was removed from him and given to one that had been diligent in using what the Lord had given him. Look at verse 28. "Take that talent from that wicked, lazy servant and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more." Those that have been faithful with the stuff that God gave them, whether time, whether talents, whether money, whether opportunities, they have been faithful and they will be given even more. And they will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. Notice what God says. If I gave you that job and you refuse to be faithful with it, I'll take the job from you. If I give you this money and you won't be faithful with it, I will take that money from you. And I'll give it to somebody who's more faithful. Understand, you have been warned by God what 2015 will look like. It can be a year of blessing, a year of commitment, a year of consecration, or a year of continued rebellion. And the clock is ticking as to whether the blessings of God continue or not in your life. Verse 30, and here is the worst warning of all. "And now take that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." A common picture of hell that Jesus shared with people often. If you are faithful in using what God has placed in your hand, God will add to you yet more and more. What are you doing with what God has placed in your hands? Any tolerated wickedness or spiritual laziness that needs to be dealt with? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11:31, "Let a man therefore examine himself, For if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged of God. Whew. That's what I want to do. I don't judge you. The only person on this planet I judge is me. Because God says, if I judge me, then I won't have to be judged by God. Who do you want to judge you? If you do a little work of introspection this year, this can be the best year of your entire spiritual existence. It's really up to you. Let a man examine himself, for if we judge ourselves, we will not be judged. Oh my, oh my. The way we handle the responsibilities God has given us here determines what we'll be given to do in the millennial kingdom of God. Understand that. This is a test. And then he goes to the same place in sharing with people all of those who refuse to acknowledge Jesus. Verse 30, it is hell itself. But they all looked like good servants. They all looked like that in the beginning. But what they did with what God gave them decided their eternal outcome. It showed how true their faith was. Let me just wrap this up for you in this morning's study. The first 13 verses with the 10 virgins, be watchful. That's all you have to do. Be watchful. Christ is coming back. Be prepared. Be a good boy scout. That is all that is required of us. But the second parable, the parable of the talents, tells us be diligent with that which God has entrusted to us. Whether time, money, relationships. Be a responsible steward. Because everything you have is God's. It's not yours. Did you hate it if I said that? Everything you have is not yours. You don't own anything. Every atom in this universe was created by God.
It's His.
He made it. So all of the silver, gold, houses, cars, stuff, big screen TVs, it's all His. He made it. You didn't make gold. He did. You didn't make silver. He did. And by the way, the paper that's in your wallet isn't based on silver or gold anyway. So it doesn't matter. That's not where you want to put your investment.
Well, I'll feel comfortable if I have $1 million in the bank. You'll be waiting a long time.
The last parable that he gives, the sheep and the goats, I'm not going to go over that this morning, but it says in a nutshell, in this whole world, there are only two kinds of people, sheep and goats. And they are very different. So he encourages us to be a compassionate people because we are the sheep of his flock. Goats. There's only two kind of people in the world, sheep and goats. And all goats want to do is butt heads and eat trash. Okay? Is that blunt enough for you? I don't know if you're a goat or you're a sheep. You know. But all goats want to do is butt heads and eat trash. Don't eat trash. If you're a sheep, don't even go there. And stop butting heads. Where is conflict first seen in a man's or a woman's relationship? Conflict is first seen in who you're married to. That's the first person that takes your abuse. But it flows from a relationship with God. When we say to somebody else, I don't need you, what we're saying to God is, I don't need you. We need God. We so desperately need God. I don't want to butt heads with anybody. I would rather lose an argument than win an argument and sleep in the doghouse. You know, there's a plaque in my house that says, happy wife, happy life. I don't want to argue. Neither one of us is very good at it anymore. And for that, I'm grateful. Thank you, sweetie. It flows out of our relationship with the Lord because the fruit of the Holy Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience. I want more of that fruit. My wife wants me to have more of that fruit. Hear what I'm saying? Everything that goes between us and our relationship is a reflection of the relationship that we already have in place with the Lord. What's yours look like? What's your marriage look like? What's your relationships at work look like? Is your life full of contention, full of fear, doubt, insecurity? Are you marginalizing the Word of God so you can continue to fantasize or flirt? That's not God's way. Not for any of us. Let's all stand together, shall we? We're going to close in prayer. Praise band, get on up here.